Well, praise the Lord. Appreciate the praise and worship here in Britain. It's been awesome. Really can plug into the Lord's presence. I really enjoy that. You know, when we come here, it's like coming to our home. You know, I know we're not even Canadians, but but you guys you're so welcoming. It's just like being home. So that's it's good. You're welcoming. You're warm. And you receive the word gladly, which is always fun.
Yeah, yeah.
And so this afternoon, we're going to kind of continue on a little bit with what we were looking at this morning. It's going to be, you know, it'll be a little bit different. And I hesitated even to go this direction because, you know, I was working on another message most of the week. And it's in my iPad. And I even looked at it this morning while preparing. And I think, Lord, come on. I worked on it all week. I would like to preach it, but that's not the direction, and so I got to obey him, even if my wife's saying, oh, please don't use that one again, and, you know, sometimes I got to just block her out, because she's going, really, do I have to hear that story again? I'm just trying to follow the Holy Ghost here. Follow the Lord. Sometimes she wants to be Junior Holy Spirit. Nobody else ever has that problem, I'm sure. You know, your spouse trying to help you out with hearing from God. So we're talking about being led of the Spirit. We're talking about that inward witness or the still small voice. You know, and there's other ways that the Spirit of God leads us as well. But you can go ahead and open your Bibles if you want. To Romans chapter 8. It's going to be a long time before we get there, so if you do open it, and she says don't bother, but you can open it and leave it. And I'll tell you another reason I hesitate to go this direction is because your pastor's already heard most of this at family reunion, but the rest of you haven't, so I had to block that out too. Well, Steve's heard this. Well, yeah. Maybe, but it's going to come out a little bit different, and he may not even remember. So, so really, I want to tell you a missionary story, and then we'll get into the scripture. And it's a story of when I first went to the nation of Russia, out into the Siberian side of it. And to tell you that story, I got to back up a little further and talk about when we were living in Montana. You know, after we were missionaries in Nepal for 4 years straight, we came back to Montana. I actually ended up at a job as a soil scientist, which God gave me a really good job. Soil scientist doing reclamation work at one of the biggest coal mines, well, the biggest coal mines in Montana. It was huge. And, you know, at the time, I got a degree in plant and soil science, major on the plant, minor on the soil. In fact, only two soil classes. But yet this mine is hiring me, and the guy that was ahead of me in the job had a PhD. And so here's me with two classes in soil science, but this is how God does me most of the time. He just throws me in way over my head, you know, and it's like, you'll swim, you'll be all right. You'll make it. And so I had to study, and I had to work kind of hard to get up to speed for this job. And you'll see why I'm telling you all this, because we were famous for our mine reclamation. I mean, we had it going on. People were coming from all over the place to see how we were doing it. And we had people come from Siberia. We had an English professor and six of her students come all the way from this city of, I think it was like 700,000, Kemerovo, about 700,000 people, come all the way to Montana. Of course, the politicians set all this up because, you know, the glasnost was over and the curtain was down. The Soviet Union had disbanded, and so now we're all going to be friends, right? And so they're bringing people over. Anyway, they come to the mine to see our reclamation, and whenever that took place, they always gave me the tour because they, you know, they figured, well, he's a pastor. He should know how to deal with people. And see, I failed to mention that. As we came back from Nepal, we worked at that job, and then I actually took over the church where we were attending. That's a whole nother story in and of itself. I mean, it was a mess of a church, and we had to take it, and Jim Caseman ordained me over the phone because he was desperate to have somebody take this church. And so I'm pastoring and working bivocationally at a coal mine that's an hour drive away from where we're living and where we're pastoring. So, you know, we're talking 10 hours a day. I'm not even in the town where we're pastoring. So it was a bit of a stretch. Anyway, here's these people from Siberia. I take them on a tour of the mine, and they're impressed. And in fact, this English professor, she's saying to me, you know, we need this in Siberia. Won't you please come? We need this. See, in Siberia and in most of Russia, when they mine, they just leave it. You know, they just, like what we used to do 20, 30, 40 years ago, they just leave it. And so she said, we need that. And won't you please come teach us? And I said, you know, really, I'm getting out of the mine reclamation business. I'm getting more into the people reclamation business. And I told her about how I was pastoring. And when I started talking like that, her eyes got big, and she said, well, we need that even more. Please come teach us about Jesus. Won't you please come? If you were to come, I would set it all up for you. I would give you a way to get a visa. I would set it up so that you can minister or preach or teach in our university. I'll do all that for you if you just show up. Well, we invited this group to our Wednesday night service in Forsyth, Montana, and so they all came. And I knew they were coming, so I was loaded, you know. I was ready to preach them the gospel and get them saved, and I did, and they did, and all seven of them received Jesus, which is a landslide in Forsyth, Montana on a Wednesday night, let me tell you. That doesn't happen, but it did. And so she's pushing on me a little bit to come, you know, please come. And so this was just before we were going to Rhema Bible Training Center. We'd been in ministry about 10 years. You know, we do things a little bit different. We go in ministry for 10 years, and then we go to Bible school. Worked really good for us, you know, because then I could go to and learn what I should have done instead of what I did. And occasionally I'd see I did something right, you know. But it worked really good for me. But all that first year at Rhema, I'm thinking about this place in Siberia. I'm thinking and I'm praying about it, and I can remember even Jim Caseman talking about how that we'd printed, you know, AFCM did 3.3 million of Brother Hagin books in the Russian language and distributed them. Most of them were smuggled in before the Iron Curtain came down. In fact, some people say that's why the Iron Curtain came down, is because believers in Russia got a hold of the authority of the believer. They learned how to be led by the Spirit of God. They learned all of these things from the Brother Hagin books. And we weren't the only ones doing that kind of thing. There was Rhema people doing similar things. And said all that. Oh, yeah. Jim was saying how, okay, the first 2.2 million had been distributed. Well, we got a warehouse in Minsk, Belarus, where they actually printed the material using the former communist printing presses, which I thought was really cool. That's where they used to print all the propaganda, you know, against America and against Christianity. And we got to use them to print Brother Hagin books, but Jim said they're all still sitting in a warehouse in Minsk, Belarus. We need somebody to, we need somehow to get them out of there, get them distributed. And one of the reasons they were still sitting there is because the European side of the former Soviet Union had already been blanketed. I mean, people, missionaries, when they went to Russia, they landed in Minsk, Belarus, or they landed in St. Petersburg or Moscow, and they didn't go any further. And this is another thing that I know about missionaries. They're kind of like manure. If you put them... If you put them all in one place, they stink, but if you spread them out over the whole field, lots of fruit happens. Lots of. And so all of our missionaries were just kind of in one place, and these books were just sitting in a warehouse because everybody had gotten them already in the European side. And so I looked at that and thought, well, I can do both. I can go out and visit these people in this city that are asking me to come, and I can take boxes of Brother Hagin books out there with me. And so I remember I talked to Dave Esla, the guy that was, he was running the AFCM office in Minsk, Belarus. He was in America, so I gave him a phone call and said, you know, hey, Dave, this is what I got in my heart. What do you think? And he said, well, brother, here's what I know. If you got an itch, you probably ought to scratch it. And so I thought, well, yeah, you're right. I got an itch. I got this leading on the inside. And so in between my first and second year at Rhema, Liz and the kids went up to Montana, and I got on a plane and flew to Minsk, Belarus, and loaded up with a bunch of books, two big boxes of Brother Hagin books. They put me on the night train from Minsk to Moscow with the idea of somebody going to meet me in Moscow to help me get my books off the train and put me on the Trans-Siberian Railroad to go all the way out to Siberia. And I get off the train in Moscow, and there's nobody to help me. And I'm going, okay, this is not good. But remember this morning I was talking about how that, you know, if you're following the will of God, following the plan of God, there's going to be problems. There's going to be some obstacles. Well, this was an obstacle. And I'm looking at it thinking, how am I getting by this? There's nobody to help me. I don't know how to get on the other train. I don't speak one word of Russian. I got all this stuff besides my luggage, these boxes of books. And so then I remembered they gave me a phone number of a Russian pastor in Moscow. And I'm thinking, well, if I could just call this Russian pastor, maybe I could get me some help. But I got to get all this stuff off the train. You know, and I left my luggage on the train, took the boxes of books off, thinking that my luggage was safer on the train than sitting on the next to the train. And because I'm worried somebody's going to walk off with all my stuff. And so I get it all off onto the platform, and I'm dragging these boxes of books. My suitcase has got wheels, so one box is on the suitcase. The other one I'm just dragging by the rope, you know, and we're headed down the platform. I'm looking for a payphone. I'm looking for a way to contact this Russian pastor. And I see these payphones. They're across the square. I'm still a ways away from them, and I'm thinking, okay, how are they working these things? And I'm watching, and they're taking a little red plastic coin, and they're sticking it into this phone to make it work. I found out later it's a subway token, works for the phone, works for the subway. Didn't matter. I didn't have one. Didn't know how to get one. And so I thought, well, what am I going to do? So I just stopped and prayed. Father, I need a little red plastic coin in Jesus' name. And when I opened my eyes, a lady starts walking towards me from that direction of the phones, and she came up and she stuck a little red plastic coin in my hand. You know, when you're walking in the will of God and you run into a problem, a roadblock, he's already made provision. You just got to ask him for it and be open for it. You know, that when that lady handed, she said something to me in Russian. I don't know what she said. I said, thank you in English. She don't know what I said. And later I got to thinking, I wonder if that was an angel. Definitely was an answer to prayer. And so I got my little red plastic coin. I stick it into the phone and dial this Russian pastor. It was a female pastor, probably in her mid-60s. I used to think that was old. I don't think that's very old any longer. But I got her on the phone, and her husband were pastoring together, but she's the only one that spoke any English. He spoke none. And so she answers the phone, and you know, I finally get it across to her that I'm at the train station and I'm needing some help. And she goes, should we come and help you? And I'm, please, please, please. She said, well, where are you? I thought, man, didn't I tell her? I said, I'm at the train station. She says, which train station? There's 10 of them in Moscow. I got no clue which train station I'm at. And when I was walking up to the phone to make that call, there was a kiosk right next to me. Right next to the phone, and the guy in the kiosk, I just had a witness about him, just a witness. And I didn't know what it was for, what it was about, but when she's asking me where I was, and I couldn't tell her, this guy's walking right past me, and before my mind could talk me out of it, I just reached out, grabbed him by the arm, pulled him towards me, stuck the phone up to his ear, and said, please speak. Now, he's shocked, and he's looking at me kind of funny, you know, but then she started talking, and so they're speaking in Russian. And the next thing I know, he's just laughing. I mean, he's just having a horse laugh. I know what he's laughing about. He's laughing at me. Here's this American comes halfway around the world, doesn't even know where he's at. It's fine. Have a good laugh on me, but tell her where I'm at. So she tells him which train station. She gets him to help me get all my books and all my stuff into the place where they could find me. And they stuck me right underneath the information sign. I knew that's what it was because a big question mark. And I looked up at it and thought, this is me today. Big question mark. Perfect. Well, then about 2 hours later, so I'm standing there on my luggage for 2 hours. Finally, I see this little gray-haired guy coming in. And as soon as he walks into that area of the train station, he smiles. And when he smiles, I see silver teeth. You know, a lot of Russians have silver teeth. And he's smiling, the big silver teeth. I thought, well, I wonder if this is my help. And he walks towards me, and he's not speaking a word of English, but he's got a sign on his chest. And the sign says, I am Victor, Vera's husband. Follow me. can't speak a word of English. I'm thinking, well, this is the best thing I got going on. I'm following this guy. So I go with him. He helps me with my stuff. We get on a subway. We get on a bus. We get on another subway. We get on another bus. 2 hours later, we get to their flat. And when we walk through the door, here's Pastor Vera now, his wife, and she's going like this, God was looking out for you? And I'm thinking, yeah, amen, he was looking out for me. She said, no, you don't know. My husband and I both are engineers. We both have jobs. When we were praying this morning together, the Lord spoke to our hearts and said, don't go to work today. We didn't know why until your phone call. God was looking out for you. And see, I'm telling you these things because when you run into an obstacle, you run into a roadblock, just be looking for the answer. Be looking and God will provide. And he did. And so it's late in the day by now, and so the day is ruined, and they invited me to spend the night with them, so I did, and they took me to the train station the next day, put me on the Trans-Siberian Railroad, me and all my stuff, and I went for 3 days and three nights. Not one person on that train spoke English, and so I'm basically by myself the whole way. I get off the train in Kemerovo, and here's the English professor. I mean, she was true to her word. She had set up everything. She met me at the train station. She put me in with a Russian family, a well-to-do Russian family. My own room, my own bathroom, they're cooking for me, all of this, and I'm going, man, these guys got money. I wonder how they got money. And I'll tell you how they got money here in a minute, but... But this professor lined it up for me to go into the university and speak. And so on the way to the speaking engagement, and she said, it's an auditorium. All the students, all the professors are ready there to listen to what the American has to say. But then she says to me as we're going, you're going to have to teach on soil reclamation. I said, what? She said, that's how I advertised you. You're going to have to talk about reclamation. And I said, that's not what I'm here to do. I'm here to preach Jesus. I know. But you have to start with soil reclamation, mine reclamation. You'll find a bridge. Well, yeah, she's right. I mean, reclamation of land and then reclamation of people. It's not hard to find a bridge. And so I taught on soil science for 5 minutes, I think. Not very long. And then right into the gospel. And when I gave an invitation, I mean, just about everybody, and this place was packed. I mean, every seat was taken, standing room only. They're leaving, looking through the hall, you know, through the door. There's lined up in the hallways. Not that they thought that I was, you know, Mr. Whatever, but they had never heard an American. They'd never seen an American. They didn't care what I had to say. They just wanted to hear and see an American. Well, they heard the gospel, and a bunch of them got saved. Most of them did. Professors got saved. One of them that was on the verge of committing suicide. He told me about it later. He said, I was ready to commit suicide. There was no hope. And he told me that he was a professor, but his main area of teaching was the propaganda. All the Russian propaganda about how they had the best economy in the world, how they had the highest living standard, how that America wasn't even close. And see, he not only taught it, he believed it. And so he was teaching it with conviction until the Iron Curtain came down and he realized it was all a bunch of lies. He's ready to commit suicide. But he received Jesus. A bunch of the students received Jesus. And now I'm thinking, okay, I got all these books. Well, I gave some books out to the ones that got saved, you know, the New Birth, White Tongues, those kind of the smaller ones. But I had the bigger books, you know, the How to Be Led by the Spirit of God and the Authority of the Believer. I had all of these too. And I'm thinking, I need to get these to a Pentecostal church. And I knew in my spirit that there was a Pentecostal church in this city. I had no facts for it. I just knew. And so I'm talking to this English professor. I said, where's the Pentecostal church in this town? And she goes, Penti. That means 50. I said, yeah, you're right. That does mean 50. Costal. I don't know what that means. And so she tried all of her contacts, got nowhere. And then she said to me, why don't we ask the father of the family that you're staying with? I said, well, why would we ask the father of the family that I'm staying with? And she says, well, there's something I didn't tell you because I didn't want you to be upset. And I said, what? Well, the father of the family that you're staying with is former KGB. And his job was atheism enforcement. If there's anybody that knows where this Pentecostal church is, it's him, because he spied on all the churches. And she says, you know, I'm a little bit surprised and a little bit shocked, but then I put two and two together. Well, that's why these guys got so much money. That's why they've got such a high living standard, because he's former KGB. And so we went and asked him, and sure enough, he knew where the Pentecostal church met. He knew the name of the pastor. He knew where the pastor lived. He knew the wife and the wife's name. He knew how many kids they had. He knew everything there was about them. And so he took me right to where they live. We walk into the house. We meet the pastor, show him the books. He gets all excited. This is exactly what our people need. Oh, and can you preach tomorrow? Yeah. It was a Saturday, and so Sunday I'm on, and Mr. Former KGB comes to church. Now, mom and the son, they had a teenage boy that spoke some English. This is how I was communicating with the whole family. And mom and the son had already gotten saved, but dad was a bit of a holdout. Well, he came to that service, heard the preaching and the teaching, and he received Jesus that day. So it was awesome. Then the next day, like I said, this Russian English professor, she had lined everything out, and she says, would you like to visit an orphanage? Would you like to tell the orphan kids about Jesus? Yeah, come on, let's go. And so we've got to go meet with the director. He's a director of all the orphanages in this area. And so we walk into his room, into his office. We sit down. We drink tea, because that's what you do. You don't just launch into what you want to do, especially in the Asia side of anything. You got to go in and shoot the breeze for a while. So we're drinking tea, shooting the breeze. And finally, it gets around to it as to why we're there. And I said, can I tell your kids about Jesus? And he stopped, he paused, he looked me up and down. I mean, he majorly paused, leaned back in his chair, looked me up and down, and said, we've been waiting for you. And I said, well, what do you mean you've been waiting for me? And he said, well, you know, the Soviet Union disbanded a couple of years ago. We've heard that missionaries were coming from America, coming into Russia, telling people about Jesus, but nobody's come here. We've been waiting for you. Well, so we went to the orphanage. We had 100 kids receive Jesus, ages 6 through 16. And I know that's how many there were, because that's how many books we gave out. You know, I had a count. That was one way of counting it. And so I'm preaching Jesus, and it's not hard to do, to tell orphans about their Heavenly Father, to tell orphans about Jesus, the one that came so that they could have a brother. I mean, it was real easy to tell orphans about Jesus. They receive the Lord, and while they're receiving, while they're answering the altar call by raising their hand, my English professor interpreter is just bawling. I mean, she's just, this is the greatest thing I've ever seen. And I had to kind of grab her and shake her a little bit and say, hey, we're not finished. Pull it together, woman. They're on the hook, but they're not landed. And so she pulled it together. We got these kids saved. It was awesome. But later that evening, I'm talking to the Lord about what this guy had said to me, because it just, I mean, it just rung in me. We've been waiting for you. I said, well, Lord, what about that? And the Lord just spoke into my heart. You know, it wasn't an audible voice, but the still small voice. He said, you're not the first one I asked to go out there. And, you know, it took me a little while, but I finally clicked and said, you mean I'm not your first choice? for I wasn't the first one you thought of for that. But he said to me, you're not the first one I asked to do this, but you're the first one that obeyed me. And then I said, Lord, who else did you ask? Tell me their names. I'll track them down. Of course, he's not telling me. But at the same time, he's speaking to my heart, saying, how many times have you not gone when I've asked you to go somewhere? And so it's time to repent a little bit. It's time to go ahead and, you know, sorry, Lord, yeah, I'm making a commitment. And see, really, this is where Ends of the Earth Ministries, the seed for it started, was in that conversation with him. Because I vowed to him, I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere. I'll go anywhere you want me to go, I'm going. You tell me, I'll go. And really, that's what he's wanting for all of us. But see, and one of the reasons I'm bringing this up is because how are we going to know that we're supposed to go? Or how are we going to know the one that he's wanting us to speak to? You know, he's got a plan. He's got a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. He's got a plan and purpose for each one of us to share what we know about Jesus with somebody else. But how are we going to know who it is if we're not dialed into the Spirit of God speaking to us? We've got to learn how to be led, which brings us right to Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And really, well, soon as you're born again, he starts talking to you. Just look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So as soon as you're born again, what happens? Well, the spirit-to-spirit communication process begins. And he witnesses to your spirit that you're a child of God. Well, that's a big deal. I mean, that's a huge thing to be communicated, that you are a child of God. He's speaking to your spirit, the Holy Spirit witnessing to your spirit. You're a child of God. Well, if he's going to talk to you about a big thing like that through this process, I'm convinced that he's going to talk to you a whole bunch more about other things through this exact same process. He's wanting to talk to us. He wants to communicate to us. He wants us to activate this spirit-to-spirit communication process that was begun just as soon as you were born again. And that is the primary way that he's going to speak to us, the primary way that he's going to lead us. All the leadings of the Holy Spirit are supernatural, but they're not often spectacular. You know, people want the spectacular kind. Because when you read the New Testament, you read the book of Acts, and you read the Pauline epistles, we're attracted to the visions, we're attracted to the dreams, to the translations even. I mean, Paul wrote about a man that he knew who was translated to the third heaven. Now, most Bible scholars agree that it was Paul. Translated to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, he said, I don't know. Well, I think I know. I think it was out of the body. I think his body was under a pile of rocks. You know, Paul was stoned and left for dead. Why'd they leave him for dead? Because he was dead. It's not hard to figure out if somebody's dead or not. They stoned him. Where was it? Lystra? They stoned him and left him for dead. And I'm pretty sure, you know, I can't say positive, but I'm pretty sure that's when he had his little trip to heaven. Whether in the body, I think it was out of the body because his body was under a pile of rocks. But see, we're attracted to those kind of things. Well, they're so spectacular. I mean, you know, Peter fell into a trance. He was up on the rooftop. And God had to put him in a trance and give him this vision of this net full of creepy crawler critters and then say to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, I can't ever eat anything like that. He had to see that vision three times before he went and preached at Cornelius' house. Well, that's pretty spectacular. I've never been put into a trance. And then Paul had a dream. Well, the scripture says a night vision. Night vision, I think, is a dream. He had a dream where a man was pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, when we're reading these things, we can get the impression that these spectacular forms of guidance happened all the time. But in actuality, they didn't. There's only a handful of them in Scripture, and they happen years and years apart, some of them separated by 10 years. So I've had a few of these spectacular forms. You know, I've had a couple of dreams, and they happened when I was younger, which didn't make sense to me because the Scripture says that the old men will dream dreams and the young men shall have visions. Well, when I was younger, I had dreams, and now that I'm older, I've had a few visions, but not an open vision. I've never seen Jesus like Brother Hagin has. I've never been put into a trance. I've had a couple of little visions, and I knew what they meant. But when I was younger, I had a couple of dreams, and when these dreams happened, you know, I'd wake up. It happened twice. Both times it was over life and death situations with my kids. And when I woke up, I mean, the presence of God was so strong in that room, I knew it was a dream from God. I didn't have to wonder what it meant either. I knew what it meant just as soon as I woke up and thought about the dream a little bit, and the presence of God is just there, and it's like, whoa. You know, so when people say, well, I don't know if that dream was from God or not, it wasn't. If you don't know, it wasn't. Well, maybe I ought to go get it, go to a dream interpreter. No, you don't need to do that. You know, in this New Testament time, we don't need dream interpreters. you've got the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. He's wanting to communicate with you through the still small voice, through that inward witness, maybe a little stronger voice, sometimes the voice of the Holy Spirit. I've had that one time, and it was life and death for our church. Only one time, though. A couple of dreams and maybe one vision. Spectacular forms, but yet I've come to the conclusion I don't want the spectacular forms, because every time I had one of these spectacular things, it was rough sailing ahead. And he gave me that dream or that vision so that I'd have something to hang on to get through the rough sailing that was coming. And you can read through the scripture, and that's usually what happened with people that had these dreams. They had these spectacular forms of guidance. Why? They had to have something to hang on to because it was rough. So I just assumed the Lord just, you know, speak to me through the inward witness. Just give me a nudge. Just nudge me on the inside. Give me the still small voice. One time I've heard the more authoritative voice of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it kind of shook me on the inside. And it had to do with doing something in the church that if we hadn't have done it, I think we would have probably lost it quite a few years ago. But wow. Now go with me to Acts 15. All these leadings of the Holy Spirit, they're all supernatural, but not often spectacular. And most of the time, God's communication process is this spirit-to-spirit communication, this witness, or by that still small voice. Look with me to Acts 15, verse 25. It said, "It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." How did they know who to send? It says, "It seemed good." Well, what is that? Well, I would say to you today, that's the inward witness. It seemed good. Now drop down to verse 28. Acts 15:28. "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Now, what are they talking about? Well, they're talking about what the Gentiles should be required to do, because they were a bunch of Judaizers in the church in Jerusalem, wanted to make them get circumcised, wanted them to follow the old covenant laws and rules. And so they decided, no, that's not what they need to do. But how did they know? Well, it seemed good to them and to the Holy Spirit. And so what is that? Well, that's that inward witness. That's that spirit-to-spirit communication. The Holy Spirit directed them with, "It seemed good." Well, you don't seem with your mind. No, you think with that. Your seemer is inside. It's in your spirit. It is your spirit witnessing or communicating with the Holy Spirit. That witness is not a voice. It's an inward knowing. It's an inward seeming. See, we can pick up his thoughts without verbal communication. And that's really good. This seeming, this spirit-to-spirit communication can actually be better than other forms of communication. Why would it be better? Because this form of communication is not limited by words. When you get a still small voice or you hear words from the Lord, okay, now you've got these words and you got to figure out what these words mean, and people have a tendency to add to those words or to subtract from those words and change what the word that the Lord was giving them. And with this inward witness, you don't do that. You can't do it. It's not in words. It just seems. It's not limited. Well, we need to learn to pay more attention to what it seems like on the inside, which is not to be confused with how you feel emotionally. Feelings happen in your soul, not in your spirit. See, how did Luke know to write the gospel that bears his name? How did he know? Luke chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that it seemed good to do so. Not it felt good. No, it seemed good. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Here's Luke. I mean, I'm sure he's got a lot of things to do, right? He's a physician for one. But it seemed good to him to go ahead and write the Gospel of Luke. All he had to base on writing this whole, which is a lot of work, all he had to base that on was it seemed good. He didn't see a dream. He didn't have a vision, didn't have a dream, didn't have the voice of the Holy Ghost, didn't even have the still small voice. All he had was this spirit-to-spirit communication, this inward witness. It seemed good. Well, we need to learn to develop our end of this communication process. I mean, God's got his end down. he don't need to develop that. We need to develop our end. And one way we can develop our end is to get to know the person of the Holy Spirit better. Because the better you know someone, the easier it is to know what they mean when they're communicating with you. You know, I told you earlier, Liz and I married 42 years. We've known each other, she says, more than 45 years. I think she's probably right. But one of the things that Liz and I got going is that we know each other really well. And in fact, there's times she doesn't have to say anything and I know what she means. There's times when there's times when I don't have to say anything and she knows what I mean. You know, there's times when she's you know, doing her multitasking thing and I come along and I need a question answered. And so I'll answer the question. She doesn't even stop doing what she's doing. She just gives me a one or two word answer and expects me to jump in the flow and know what she means. And usually I can do it because I know her so well. A couple of words, I know what she means, but sometimes I'll just get ornery about it, you know, because I want a little more than two words. You know, hey, I'm here. Can you pay a little attention to me kind of thing? And I'll get a little ornery and say, well, what do you mean by that? But she can communicate to me with a look. It's like, what am I thinking now? But where, yeah, I know what she's thinking. She kind of said it by going like this. Keep it moving, buddy. But see, because we know each other so well, we can understand what each one of us is communicating. I mean, there's times when we'll say the exact same thing at the exact same moment, and it's like, whoa, yeah, I guess you're thinking the same way that I am because we both said the same thing. Well, my point is, if you get to know the person of the Holy Spirit, and he is a knowable person. He's not an it. He is a person. He's a third person of the Godhead, and he's as real as anybody sitting next to you right now. You can know what he likes. You can know what he doesn't like. You can learn to fellowship with him. You can learn to talk with him. You can learn to hear from him. You can learn to follow him better than what we are right now. Get to know him better by spending time in his presence. That's how I know my wife so well, is we spend a lot of time together. And, you know, in the last 6 years, we're traveling everywhere, almost everywhere together. We're together 24/7 most of the time. And she's good with it. Praise the Lord. I'm good with it. Although there are times when she says, why don't I stay home and you go? And that happens a little bit in the springtime. But if she doesn't go with me, it's never more than 2 to 3 weeks. Because I learned over the years, if it's longer than 3 weeks, no, too long. So get to know the person of the Holy Spirit better by spending time in his presence, by talking with him, by praying in tongues a lot. You know, years ago, Brother Hagin was doing an AFCM family reunion. He was the guest speaker in Minnesota. And, of course, he did the sessions, but then he had a time with just the pastors where they just got together and it was question and answer time. And so one of the pastors asked him, Brother Hagin, what's the answer to your success in ministry? Well, what's the answer? You know, and they were expecting some big, long, theological, doctrinal answer. And he just kind of went, yep, pray in tongues a lot. And that's all he said. He wasn't going to say anything more. And so you want success in life, in ministry, you want success in following the Spirit of God in your life? Well, pray in tongues a lot. You know, earlier I was talking about, you know, these major life-changing moves that people are called upon to do. Every time that's happened for Liz and I, I've known it, and it's come to me while I'm praying in tongues. And if it doesn't come right when I'm praying in tongues, it happens the next day when I'm shaving. I don't know why shaving. I don't have any clue, but maybe because I'm not thinking about it. I'm thinking about something else, trying to get the fuzz off my face, you know, and then, bam, it comes to me. Oh, that's it. But it wouldn't have come to me if I hadn't spent time in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it wouldn't have come to me if I hadn't been praying in tongues. See, this is where talky people might have some trouble because you got to pray in tongues, but at the same time, get your mind quiet. And people that like to talk a lot, their mind is just running. and their mouth is just running. And so they just transfer the running of the mouth to speaking in tongues, but their mind's still flying all over the place. See, it's not mindlessly praying in tongues. It's on purpose praying in tongues. It's you controlling what you're thinking, trying to, what are you doing? Well, you're communicating with God. So you ought to be thinking about Him. You ought to be thinking about His Word. You ought to be thinking about the plan and purpose of your life. You ought to be thinking not about what you need to say to so-and-so, not about the phone calls that you need to make, not about the work that has to be done. No, you got to focus in on what you're doing. And people that talk a lot tend to have, you know, their minds running all the time. But not only do you have to get your mind quiet, but you also got to switch over to hearing from a different source. And this is where a lot of times people have trouble, because we're, as human beings, we are used to getting information from our five physical senses, what we hear, what we see, what we taste, what we touch, what we smell. But you're going to have to learn how to switch over to getting information from your spirit. Because we're not led through our senses. We're not led through needs, opportunities, circumstances, or even our own selfish desires. And the majority of Christians, and even some ministers, do not know the person of the Holy Spirit all that well. And because of that, they let circumstances dictate what they do in life and ministry instead of being led by the Holy Spirit. And then what happens when we do that? Well, it'll be disaster. It'll not go well. And see, well-meaning, sincere Christians will even argue this point with you. They think that the answer to growing their church, or the answer to doing ministry is to just research and do what's popular, or research, you know, and think about all this stuff in the natural. I'm not against doing the stuff in the natural, but I'm saying you got to be led by the Spirit of God so that you know what stuff in the natural to do. Because there is so much stuff out there. I mean, how are you gonna navigate all of that that's out there? The only way that you can navigate it is by being led by the Spirit of God and doing what He says. And yes, He may bring you some natural ideas to help you do it. But we got to hear the Spirit of God. You know, Christians will argue with you about this, and you know, they can be well-meaning and sincere, but at the same time, sincerely wrong. So many of them are just letting circumstances dictate what they do in life and in ministry. And they'll even argue to the point, well, they'll say, well, you know, Gideon put out a fleece and God led him that way. Well, yeah, but Gideon had an angel appear to him and he wouldn't believe him either. You know, you can read the whole story in Judges chapter 6. And Gideon, I mean, he did not have the Holy Spirit on the inside of him, so he did not have access to this spirit-to-spirit communication that you and I have access to. So he first put a fleece out on the threshold. That's a piece of wool. You know, I think we're in rural area. You probably know what a fleece is. A piece of wool. And so he puts, first an angel comes to him, right? Tells him that he's got a message from God, and that message was, Gideon, you're the one. God has selected you. You're going to defeat the Midianites. And Gideon's going, yeah, you got the wrong guy. I'm the smallest one of my family. My family's the smallest one of the tribe, and our tribe's the smallest one. You got the wrong dude. You know, it ain't me. And the angel's, no, you're the one. Well, if I'm the one, then I'm going to put this piece of wool out on the threshing floor. And the next morning, after the dew comes, if that wool is wet and the threshing floor is dry, okay, I'll believe you. Well, the next morning, that's the way it was. Not good enough. He's got to do it again. Only this time, the threshing floor has got to be wet and the wool's got to be dry. Well, sure enough, next day, it was that way. And so, okay, I'm the one. But see, people still want that today. They want that kind of leading. They want that kind of guiding. Why? Because they're more aware of what's coming to them out of their senses than they are with what's going on in the inside of them. People want to be able to see it, hear it, touch it, taste it, smell it. They want, God, just write it on the wall, then I'll know that it's you that's talking to me and telling me to do this. And then I'm convinced there's some that just want to save time and trouble of getting quiet before God. Well, you think that takes a long time? Try missing it. And I'm convinced that some are just lazy in their relationship with the Lord. don't spend time with them. Or if they do get with them, they spend all the time talking. Never do any listening. Now go with me to Revelation 3 and we'll wrap this up. See, because Christians hear this teaching on Gideon, and so then they just change their verbiage. Instead of fleece or piece of wool, they just go with the open and shut door method. Because they've heard, you know, hey, fleece, that's wrong, okay. Open, shut door. You know, that's actually in the New Testament. And what do I mean? Well, let's say you got two job opportunities. You don't know which one God wants you to have. And so you're going, okay, whichever door is open, that's the will of God for me. I know that's what God wants me to do. This is a job that he has for me. Because that door is open. This one's closed. What is that? That's a fleece. It's the same thing. But they're saying door because they know fleece is wrong. Revelation 3, let's read verses 7 and 8. It says, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works, you have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Well, first of all, we got to back up and look at what these keys of David are. And if you study it out, the keys of David, well, keys always speak of authority. If you got the key, you're the one in charge, right? So you've got authority. Well, the keys of David, if you study that out a little bit, you'll see that David actually defeated all the enemies surrounding Israel. First one to ever do it, he whooped them all. And he brought peace to Israel that lasted for over 40 years. It even went through most of his son Solomon's reign when he was king. And so what did he do? He defeated his enemies. Well, who's got the keys? Well, it says here that Jesus has got the keys. He's got the keys of David. So what is that? Well, he's got authority. But then think about what did Jesus do? He whooped the devil. He defeated him. And so he's defeated the. There's only one enemy left, and that is death, and that will be put under his feet. But the rest of the enemies are defeated completely and totally. And so we have got this same authority because Jesus said, go in my name. I give you my name, I give you this authority. And so when it comes to all this open and shut door business, we need to understand this is speaking about doors that God wants open and that you have to have authority. You've got the authority. You've got to speak to the door. You've got to open it up. It's not about which door is open and which door is closed, getting the will of God. No, you get the will of God from the Holy Spirit. Once you know the will of God, faith begins where the will of God is known. And so now in faith, you can speak to that door and say, be open in Jesus' name. And it'll happen because you're in faith. You know the will of God. And you have authority. Jesus gave it to you. You use his name, and it's like he's right there doing it. See, this letter was written to the church in Philadelphia, so these doors are here on earth. And before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave authority to us. So when it comes to these doors, what should you do? Hear from God. First thing, we're back to this morning. Number one thing, hear from God. Once you've heard from God, you know his will. And how are you going to hear from God? Well, it's usually going to come by that inward witness. You're just going to know on the, it's going to come by that seeming on the inside, or it might come through the still small voice. But see, the keys to the doors here on the earth is knowing the will of God and then using the authority that God's given you. Those are the keys. Now, we find his will in his written word, but so many times the specific direction for ministry and for life does not have a chapter and a verse associated with it. You know, who you're supposed to marry, what job you're supposed to have, what career you're supposed to pursue, what city you're actually supposed to be living in. See, those things come to us by the Spirit of God, so we better know how to do this spirit-to-spirit communication. This inward witness, or this, what does it seem like on the inside? We got to know how to do that. And the better we know the person of the Holy Spirit, the easier this is going to happen. So we need to be led by the Spirit of God, not, I want everybody to say, not not through whichever door appears to be open or appears to be shut. I mean, who else is operating here in the earth? You know, the prince of the power of the air, the small g god of this world, he's also operating. And I'm convinced, and I've seen it before, that he's actually arranged what looked like a good door to get people out of the will of God. I mean, it looked like, ooh, look at that, man. It's an opportunity. We can make all kinds of money if we just move over here to this other location. Never mind there's not a church there. Never mind that, you know, we'll starve spiritually, but this is an opportunity. We're going for it. And then they go, and what happens? Disaster. But why do they want this? Because everybody wants to be able to see it, touch it, taste it, smell it. They want it coming through their five physical senses. You know, in 1982, Liz and I were clearly led of the Lord to be missionaries to the nation of Nepal. That's quite a few years ago. And so we packed our stuff. We moved to Seattle, where we were to go through 4 months of missionary training, and then it was on to Nepal. Well, 4 months turned into 14 months with no end in sight because there was not a door open to get us missionaries into Nepal. And so before we moved to Seattle, we'd gone to a full gospel businessmen's meeting in Bozeman, Montana, where Brother Jim Caseman was the featured speaker. They advertised him on the radio. That's how we heard about it. They said, Jim Caseman, missionary to Russia. Come hear what the missionary to Russia has to say. And so we went to this full gospel businessmen's meeting. It was a little different. There was no food, which is odd, I thought. Usually they have eat and then, you know, this being no food. It was Jim. Well, Brother Jim got up and he didn't say one word about missions, didn't say one word about Russia, but he preached faith like I'd never heard before. I mean, he taught faith and I went, wow, I've never heard anything like this before. And while he was teaching it, he mentioned somebody by the name of Kenneth E. Hagin and how he had some books out there and it'd be good for you to read them. Well, we're sitting in Seattle with nowhere to go. You know, 4 months had already turned into 14. And so I thought, well, you know, we ought to go get some of those books that that Caseman guy talked about. We should go see if we can find them. And so maybe that'd help us. So we went to a Christian bookstore and looked and could never find them. And finally asked somebody, oh, sure, here, there they are, clear on the bottom shelf, kind of hidden behind stuff. They weren't, you know, real proud to have them. But we bought every one that they had. We took them home, and first one I read was How You Can Be Led by the Spirit of God. When I started reading that, it's just jumping off the page on me. I mean, it's like, whoa, this is exactly what God's been doing with us, and here it is in a book. Awesome. Next book I read was Understanding the Anointing, and I really needed that too. But then we picked up The Authority of the Believer, started reading that one, and I went, well, no wonder. We're sitting here cooling our jets here in Seattle, and the door's not open because we've not done anything about it. And so Liz and I together, we stood up, and in faith. Why were we in faith? Because we knew the will of God. We'd known the will of God for 14 months. We were supposed to be missionaries in the country of Nepal. We stood up knowing the will of God and in faith spoke that that door open up. And sure enough, within a month, we're gone. We're over there. Well, actually, we're traveling there. You know, they didn't quite need us exactly then, but we were so tired of cooling our jets in Seattle that our mission director arranged for us to go 3 weeks in the Philippines, 2 weeks in Thailand, 2 weeks in Bangladesh, 2 weeks in India. We got to visit all those missionaries and see what they were doing and even minister a little bit. And by the time we got to India, which was our last step before Nepal, a letter caught up to us because this is long before email. This is long before cell phones. This is, you know, 1882. Or 83, it was 83. And this letter from Mission Headquarters said, well, the door to Nepal is closed. They don't want you anymore. But there's people in China that want you. So how about you just trade in your ticket and instead of going from Delhi to Kathmandu, you just go on over into China. We went, wow, that doesn't, you know, didn't set with me, didn't set with Liz, and this was our mission director, but he wasn't commanding it. He was just saying, here's something that maybe you ought to be considering. This could be the answer. You're all the way over there. We don't want you to just come home. And so we stuck with what we knew in our spirit. What did we know? We were supposed to go to Nepal. We're supposed to be missionaries in Nepal. So we got on the plane, flew to Kathmandu, and we stood our ground in faith. And when we stood our ground in faith, within 2 weeks, that door had flung right back open again. But see, the enemy's also operating in this world. You know, he can open and shut doors. Often, believers don't even wait to hear from God. You know, they just, whatever door, Lord, that must be your will. Lord, if you want me to go on that mission trip, then, you know, if the money comes in, then I know that you want me to go. Well, all the devil has to do is stop some money from coming in, and that person misses out on going on a mission trip that God really wanted him to go on. And so that's not how we do this stuff. How do we do it? We got to hear from God. Number one, hear from God. Number two, do what he says. Launch out. Number three, don't do like the disciples did. When a problem comes, when an obstacle comes, don't just throw up your hands and quit. Don't just say, well, this is just too hard. No, you got to start looking for the way out of it. You got to start looking for the way that God's already provided. He's already got a way. If you're in a problem because you're doing the perfect will of God in your life, if you run into a problem, he's got a way through it. He's already put it in arrangement. It's like when I was in Moscow trying to get to Siberia. He put something in order. I mean, he just did it, and it was so amazing. You know how encouraging that was to me? To have that little silver-haired guy with his silver teeth show up with a sign, I'm Victor, Vera's husband, follow me. And then to hear how God had led them to stay home from their jobs. You know, I know it's a former Soviet Union, and, you know, maybe it's not such a big deal to skip work. I don't know, but for them not to go to work just because I needed help, well, that's what God does. But he's wanting to do it for each and every one of us. How's he going to do it for each and every one of us? By us being more sensitive to hearing what he's got to say. That spirit-to-spirit communication that everybody that's born again has access to. Develop your end of it. Get to know the person of the Holy Spirit better. Spend time in his presence without doing all the talking. Spend time praying in tongues. See, you can be praying in tongues and hearing what he's got to say at the same time. It works. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. And I'm asking in Jesus' name that you help each and every one of us not only hear this, but put it into practice. Lord, not only hear it, but I'm asking that you inspire people to go ahead and have their own adventures. Their own faith adventures, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, doing what you want each and every one of them individually to do and as a corporate body to do. I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.